Welcome to a message from Oasis Church. For more information about Oasis Church and how you can get connected, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Hallelujah. It's great to be in the house of the Lord tonight. You know, I was thinking last Wednesday, I believe it was, last Wednesday. And I was thinking, you know, it's great to end your day in the house of the Lord. You know, on Wednesday night to come in here. It just struck me, just great to end your day in the house of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Everybody got their Bible? If you got your Bible, let's lift it up real quick. If you use a phone, raise your phone. All right? So everybody just repeat after me. Say, I believe everything my Bible says, no matter what the devil says, no matter what the world says, no matter what my situation says, I do believe that I will receive absolutely everything that the Lord has for me. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I like that, you know, because we do believe, because this word is truth. Amen. The word is truth. So we should believe everything that our Bible says. Amen. So tonight, let's go to Ephesians 10. Amen. Hallelujah. Ephesians 10. You know, I've been listening to Pastor Chuck and Pastor Mark over the last couple weeks when I've been working on this and, you know, praying about what I was going to teach on. And it seems like we've all been pretty much going the same direction, you know, and everything that I'm going to teach on tonight is it's just going to be, you know, going over stuff that they've brought up and their teachings and everything else. And I know it's still going to be stuff that you're going to hear from Pastor Mark whenever he preaches. Amen. 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 So Ephesians 10. Yeah, Ephesians 6:10. Sorry. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Right? So we're being told to be strong in the Lord. Amen. It's not in our own might. It's not in our religion. It's not in our works, but we need to be strong in the Lord. We need to rely on him for strength. You know, the Bible says, let the weak say, I am strong. That's what we need. We need to recognize our weaknesses and we need to say, you know what, Lord, I need you here. I need to draw from your strength. Amen. Amen. Let me read this to you out of the Amplified. I like the way the Amplified puts it. Ephesians 6:10 out of the Amplified. It says, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord. Be empowered through your union with him. Draw your strength from him, that strength which his boundless might provides. Amen. And that's, I like the way it says that. We need to draw our strength from him. So, and we need to make sure that we do that and not rely on our own strength. A lot of times we want to stand up and say, we can do this. You know, I'm real good about that, you know, getting that, you know, bulldog tenacity faith. I'm just going to put my head down. I'm going to plow right through everything. You know, and a lot of times that's not what I should do. What I should do is I should stop and say, hold on, Lord, what do I need to do? I don't think I can do this. I need your strength. I need your help right here. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go on. Let's read in verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. Now that word withstand, right? We need to be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. What are the wiles of the devil? Well, the wiles are the strategies, you know, or the traps that he is going to ensnare us with, right? This is a military term. Paul is using a military term right here. And what that military term means, you know, is that he's going to use tactics, military tactics to try to take you out is what he is doing, right? Because we are in a battle, right? We've been in a battle ever since you declared war on darkness when you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. You know, if you think about it, you were occupied territory. And then as soon as you said, Jesus is my Lord, you declared war on Satan and darkness and saying, you are not going to have me anymore, that I'm going to start fighting you. You declared that war. Satan declared the war on you the day you were born, right? And what you've been in occupied territory. So as soon as you said, Jesus is my Lord, you declared war on him. So now you're in a battle. You're in the battle for your life. Amen. Amen. So, and Satan's using tactics, and he will use military tactics. The way I look at it is, if you're a kingdom, and you're sitting there in your kingdom, and you got that wall, Satan is searching that wall. He's trying to find the weakest spot of that wall, the thinnest spot. You know, I saw a movie, it's called The Kingdom of Heaven, and it was about Jerusalem back in the Crusades, and, you know, the Muslims were coming to take the Jerusalem from the Christians. And that's what he did. Whenever they started attacking Jerusalem, they said, this is the weakest part of the wall. This is where we need to attack. And that's what Satan does. Satan is looking for the weakest part. Where's your weakness at? And that's where he's going to try to attack you at. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and go on. Verse 13, we'll skip to 13. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. In verse 14, we'll stop right there. Right? So we need to withstand in the evil day. You know, and I was looking at that word withstand. I have a Spirit-filled life Bible, and it gives me the strong definitions of word. And it defines withstand for me right here. And it says withstand, it means it's anti-stemi. It's Strong's word number 436. It's from anti, which is against, and histemi is to cause to stand. The verb suggests vigorously opposing, bravely resisting, standing face to face against an adversary, standing your ground. I like that. You're standing face to face against an adversary because Satan's going to try to get in your face. He's going to try to scare you. He's going to try to get you to back down. So he's going to get right up in your face. And that's when you need to stand your ground and you need to look him face to face and you need to tell him no. Amen. Amen. And that's what it means to withstand. And I'm going to read this one out of the verse 13. And then that first stand there 4 and 14 out of the Amplified. It says, therefore, put on God's complete armor that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day of danger. And having done all the crisis demands to stand firmly in your place, stand therefore holding your ground. Amen. And that's what we need to do. We need to stand, right? And you go on to 14 after he says, stand therefore. The first thing Paul tells us to do when he starts talking about the armor is having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, he's talking about here, the first thing he tells you to do is having your waist girded with truth. I'm using New King James. If you go to the King James Version, the King James Version says, having your loins girt about with truth. Right? And I was thinking, okay, what does it mean to gird your loins? I have no idea what that means. I sort of had an understanding. You know, I've heard that over and over and over again. So I looked it up. I looked it up, said, what does it mean to gird your loins? I just did a Google search on it. And it brought it up. Well, in Paul's day, the men walk around in tunics, you know. They look like, you know, big robes that go all the way down to their ankles. Well, if they had to do hard work or they were in battle, that was really restrictive and they really couldn't move and do what they needed to do. So they did what they called girded their loins with it. What they do is they would pull it up and they'd either tuck it into their belt to get it, or they would pull it up and they'd wrap it around their thighs and they would tie it off in a certain way. And it would be like shorts. So then they would have a freedom of movement, right? Then they would be able to, you know, go to battle. They would be able to do that heavy work. They would have more freedom, right? With that. So, you know, and it, I was thinking of that, you know, that's the first thing that Paul tells us to do. When he tells us to put on the whole armor, right? And then he says, having your loins girt about with truth. That's the first thing he tells you to do. And I was reading that about it, and he says, this is how you get ready for battle. Is the first thing that those men would do is they would gird their loins to get ready for battle. And we're already in battle, so we need to gird our loins, right? We need to start getting ready, right? So if you think about it, I'm a coach. I coach softball. I coached baseball when Zach was in baseball for years and everything. You know, and I was thinking about this, you know, this, you know, girding your loins and getting ready for battle. What do we need to do? Well, nowadays we don't have that tunic and we don't need to gird our loins. But when I'm when you teach athletes, you teach them to get in a good athletic stance, you know, feet shoulder width apart, you bend your knees, sometimes one foot's back, just so, you know, if somebody pushes you, you don't fall over, you're in a good athletic stance. You know, and I started thinking about it a little bit more. You know, I think about wrestlers. I wrestled when I was in junior high, and that was the first thing. If you watch a wrestler and he gets down like this and he has his elbows tucked in, he's ready for battle. You're not going to knock over a wrestler very easily, you know? So, and that's what I was thinking, that this is what it means for us when it says gird your loins, is that we need to get into a good stance, a good fighting stance. You know, in the Marine Corps, I learned it too. You know, in shooting, we had to have that good fighting stance. You know, and we'd have guys come up and they would shove you and try to knock you down. And that's how you found out if you had a good fighting stance or not. You know, so they were doing things like, you know, things like that. And that's what I started thinking. Well, that's what it means now to gird your loins. So, and out of my Bible also says, I have these things called kingdom dynamics in my Bible. It goes a little bit more in depth about the scriptures and everything. And my Bible says that Paul, however, not only warns us of a clearly defined structure in the invisible realm, he instructs us to take up the whole armor of God in order to maintain a battle stance against this unseen satanic structure. Right? So I'm liking that. That's a battle stance. You know, and that's what we need to think about it. And the title of this message, if you're taking notes, is called Battle Stance. All right, we need to get in that good battle stance. We need to gird our loins. You know, right now we don't know what gird our loins means, but it means we need to get in a good battle stance before we put on our armor. That's the first thing you have to do. You know, is you have to get ready for battle, and that's your battle stance. You have to be ready for battle. Amen. And what I want to give you right now is six things for an effective battle stance. All right? Six things for an effective battle stance. Amen? Amen. So we're going to go to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. We're going to start there. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So with that, number one is going to be don't give up. If you look at it in verse 7, Paul's talking about that he finished the race, right? And that's what he did. He finished what he set out to do. When he started, he never quit. And we got to be the same way. To have that good battle stance, you can never give up. You have to keep on no matter what. I mean, we read the definition of withstand, you know, and we got to stand there. Even though that the devil is in our face and he's trying to get us back down, we cannot give up. We have to stand our ground. Amen? And that's what we have to do, because we have the Word of God behind us. Amen? Because we have, you know, Ephesians 6:10. It says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." We can't defeat the devil. There's absolutely no way we can defeat the devil. But we know somebody who already has. Amen? He's a defeated foe, right? So we know somebody who already has. So all we have to do is rely on Him. You know, rely on Jesus when we're in that battle. Say, no, Jesus is going to come to my aid. Jesus has already beat you, and I am a son of God, so you can't touch me. So we need to speak the truth to Him. Amen? All right, so I like that. Paul didn't give up, and that's what we got to do. A lot of people start out good, but then they don't finish. I'm one of them. I've started a lot of things that I have not finished, right? And I know there's you could probably think of, you know, at least one thing in your life that you started and never finished, you know, that's given up. When it comes to your battle stance and it comes to your eternal life, that's something that we cannot give up on. You got to keep going, keep going, keep going on that. You know, you might get knocked down, you know, but you got to get back up. You know, Jesus never got knocked down, even though the devil thought that he beat him on the cross, but that was his victory. That was our victory. Amen. Was, you know, Jesus dying on a cross. Hallelujah. We can't give up. All right. So number two, let's look at number two. Number two, I'll go ahead and tell you now, it's fight the good fight. Amen. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. It's fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You know, I was reading this and it's like, Paul didn't say fight a good fight of faith, right? He didn't say fight a good fight. He says fight the good fight of faith, right? And I've heard it preached a couple times and I've never seen it anywhere else in the Bible, but the Bible only tells us to fight one fight. And that is the good fight of faith, right? That's the only fight that we're supposed to be fighting. We're not supposed to go out and fight other fights and do all that, but it's just the fight of faith is the only fight we are to be fighting, right? And what is the fight of faith? The fight of faith is to keep the Word of God in your heart. You know, the Bible tells us, if you read the parable of the sower, you know, when the sower sows the seed, the devil comes immediately to steal it, you know? Wherever it is, and that's what he wants to do. Anytime you hear the word, he wants to steal it out of your heart. If you have it in your heart, he wants to steal it out of there any way he can. He's going to look for that weakness to try to get that word from you, because the more word he can steal from you, that means the easier you are to be defeated, that he's going to be able to defeat you a lot easier, right? The more word you have in you, he's not going to have a chance at all. Right? So that's what he's going to do. So we have to fight the good fight of faith, which is to keep the Word of God in our hearts. That's how you do it. Because what happens when you have the Word of God? The Bible tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you got the Word of God in your heart, you're going to be speaking the Word of God. The devil can't stand the Word of God. That's what defeats him every single time, because he knows that that's truth and he can't come against that. Amen. Amen. So we have to fight that good fight. We have to keep that word. And we have to keep putting that word in your heart. You can't just get, okay, I got enough. I'm going to stop for a while. No, you need to keep filling that. Keep filling that word, putting that word in your heart. You need to start, you know, keep coming to church. You know, that's part of fighting the good fight. You got to keep coming to church. Keep hearing the word, listening to teachings. You know, just keep hearing it. Keep filling up yourself, you know, because we are leaky vessels. All this word will leak out. You know, the Bible tells us that too. So you got to keep filling it, you know, and hold on to what you got and keep adding more and more and more and more, and don't let the devil take it. You know, whenever you hear scripture on, you know, by Christ's stripes you are healed, but you still feel the pain after you've, you know, you've spoken over it 100 times, but you still feel that pain. Well, go back to number one. Don't give up. Keep on speaking it. Keep on speaking it, because God says that his word will never return void. So, you know, you just keep on speaking it. Maybe you speaking it and hearing yourself speak it, that's fighting the good fight of faith, because you're still building your faith. You're speaking the word. You're hearing the word. You're putting it back in your heart. You're speaking it. You're putting it back in your heart. You're building your faith that way, and you're fighting a battle at the same time. Sometimes battles aren't easily won right away. You know, if you look at Daniel, prayed for 21 days. If he would have gave up at day 20, he never would have got his answer. He never would have seen, you know, what he was praying for or what he was asking for. He never would have seen it. And that's why we can't give up. We got to keep on going. Keep putting that word in you. Keep confessing that word over yourself, right? That's fighting the good fight of faith. We can't stop. It's a constant battle, because every single day, the devil's coming against us because we declared war on him. Amen. And he wants to take you out any way he can. Amen. Amen. So number three, let's move on to number three. Number three is self-discipline. All right, self-discipline. When I learned how to get in a good athletic stance or a good fighting stance when I was in the Marine Corps, I had to practice it. You know, we had those guys coming up and shoving us and make sure we don't get knocked down. You know, we were learning how to get in that fighting stance, right? So let's go to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. It's a couple pages over is all it is. Amen. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, but he may please him, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So right here, it's self-discipline, right? Verse 3, it says, you therefore must endure hardship. Well, I was thinking, okay, what kind of hardships you must endure? He's not talking about, you know, getting flogged or beat like Paul did. You know, we're not going to have that. You know, there are people in the world who are getting imprisoned for their faith. That could be considered hardship. So I got to think, well, what does it mean to be in hardship in the United States? You know, I'm thinking, well, if you got to endure hardship is the training you have to endure. The training you have to endure as a soldier of Jesus Christ, as a soldier in the body of Christ, there's training you have to do. What is that training? That training is praying, taking the time to pray to cultivate that relationship with Jesus, right? Bible reading, to read the Bible on your own, to sit there. That's self-discipline. You got to discipline yourself to do that, right? And that's all what this is all about and what he's talking about. This is the hardships, you know, coming to church. Missing stuff that you would rather go do and come to church instead or come to a church event or something like that. That's hardship that you can do. You can look at it that, well, that's the hardship because Paul says that he buffets his body. You know, he wasn't faced with everything that we're faced out in the world. We have a lot more technology and things like that, a lot more things to do, get around a lot faster, you know, things like that. So he didn't do it, but we have to. So this is stuff that we have to endure. You know, we have to endure it. We have to buffet our bodies. We have to have that self-discipline. We have to sacrifice our flesh. I really want to go see the premiere of this movie, but there's a special service at church tonight and I need to go to that. So I'm going to go to that instead. I'm going to sacrifice. That's enduring hardship. To me, that would be enduring hardship. You know, Pastor Mark, he has those, you know, special meetings, you know, 3 days, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. You know, there's one coming up here, you know, so you got something going on those days. Instead of coming to church, you go to that. That's not enduring hardship. But if you give up what you're going to do out there in the world and you come to church, that's enduring hardship. That's sacrificing your flesh. That's what Paul said, buffeting his body. You know, that's what he does, is doing that. Amen. So in verse 4, it says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. I started thinking about the way I was in the Marine Corps. You know, when I was in the Marine Corps, I was in, you know, North Carolina, I was in Norfolk. If you walked around civilian life, you know, we call them civilians, you know, because I was in the military, you'd walk around those, you could actually pick out all the military people. You could see who was in the military. A lot of it was, you know, because of the way they looked, their haircut, the way they carried themselves, the way they walked, you know, the way they talked, you know, just the way they were. And as a military person, when I was in the military, I didn't act like a civilian. I didn't get entangled with everything that the civilians did because I was a military person, because I was in the Marine Corps. Right. So I didn't have to go through all the stuff that civilians did. I always had to go back to base. I had to do all this stuff. Right. And here he says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. To me, I was thinking, I don't engage myself with the world. You know, that's when he's talking about this life. Right. And I've written down, we got to keep ourselves free from the sin of the world. We can't get entangled to what's going on. There's a lot of political stuff going on, and I know it's interesting. You know, I find myself keeping track of it, what's going on. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world that we can focus our attention on and to get our focus off of God. And that's one of the tactics that the devil is using. Everything that's going on out there right now is a tactic to get our focus, get the church's focus off of God and onto politics and onto the world and what's going on and get them to start worrying and start being fearful, you know, and things like that. We can't get entangled in that. We just got to keep our focus on God. We got to keep our eyes on God. You know, we just got to keep walking straight. You know, the Bible tells us, no, don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. You know, Psalms 91 says, don't worry about it. You know, if, you know, 1,000 may fall at your left hand and 10,000 at your right, don't worry about it. You know, just keep walking straight and keep going straight because they're not going to come near you. And that's what we got to do. It's a tactic of the devil. It's fear. It's trying to get fear onto you. You know, and we can't have fear in our bodies. We can't have worry. We can't start worrying about things. You know, oh no, is President Trump going to get impeached? I don't know. I'm watching everything to making sure he doesn't, because I don't want him to, or I do want him to, so I'm making sure that he is getting impeached. You know, there's things like that, and it's just stuff that the devil throws out there that interests our flesh. You know, and we gotta see that. I did. I got involved with it a little too heavily, you know, and I had to back off and forget about it because it was going nowhere. You know, and that's what I realized. I'm like, we're not finding out anything, you know? It's so, you know what? What's the point of keep following it if you're not finding out anything? I'll just wait till the end and you know, get the cliff notes. So, amen. So, we have to have that self-discipline. Amen. Because that's a big thing. We got to discipline our bodies to do what we need to do to make sure we do get in that good battle stance, that good fighting stance, you know? Amen. Hallelujah. So number four, we need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Amen. So verse 6, don't exalt yourself, right? It says, humble yourselves before God, or under the mighty hand of God, right? Don't exalt yourself. Don't look for recognition when you're doing stuff. Let God recognize you. Don't try to exalt yourself. I did this. I'm so big. You know, I did this. They couldn't have got it done without me. Don't do that. Let God exalt you. Because I tell you right now, he can exalt you a lot higher than you could ever exalt yourself, right? Humble yourself before God. Don't look for recognition for things that you do. Don't, you know, do a lot of stuff in secret. I know there's a place in the Bible, I don't know where it is, but don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. You know, when you're doing stuff, and, you know, Pastor was talking about, you know, if he had that $395 million, he would buy a lot of things for people. And I'm sure he would do it, you know, anonymously on some of the things. He would just, you know, he knows what they want, he knows what they're needed, and he would pay for it, because I know I would do the same thing. If I had the money and I knew someone had a need, I would provide it for them. Amen. And I would do it, and I wouldn't want them to know that I did it, you know, because I'm not looking for recognition for it. And that's how you stay humble, you know, and we shouldn't be looking for recognition for anything that we do, especially in the body of Christ. You know, do it at your work too, out there in the world. Do your job. Do your job like you're working for the Lord. That's what the Bible tells us to do. And don't look for recognition on things that you do, because then God's going to step in and he's going to exalt you and he's going to lift you up in that job. You know, he's going to get you that raise you've been looking for. He's going to get you that promotion you've been looking for, because you're just there and you're doing your job and you're working like you're working for the Lord, because we are. Even though we're out there working for our regular bosses, our worldly jobs, we're still working for the Lord, amen, because we're children of God and he's the one that provides everything for us. Amen? Amen? Amen. So keep yourself humble. Verse 7, it says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. All right, we need to cast our care upon him. You know, the same, the sower, you know, the parable of the sower. And it talks about the cares of this world choke the word, right? So if you're worried about everything that's going on out there, I just talked about all the political things. If you're worried about all that, it's going to start choking the word in your life, because you're going to start focusing on all of that stuff and not getting the word that you need. Yeah. Amen. So that's why if you have anything you're worried about or you're cared about, cast it on the Lord. Give it to him. You know, and I think Pastor Mark told me that whenever you see that that word cast, it means to, like, throw it really, really hard. Get it far as you can away from you on him. You know, throw it with extreme physical force on the Lord. Get it away from you. You know, think of it like you've seen those little, like, silly putty or that goo that they got that you can hold and you're trying to throw it. Think of it that that's what a care is like. And you got to throw it really, really hard to get it away from you and get it all off of you and throw it on the Lord. And that's what we need to do, because it's going to choke the word in your life. It's going to make a weakness. You're going to have a weak point in your wall around your kingdom where the devil can get in right there if you don't cast your cares, because he's going to come in. He can cause worry. He can cause fear and all that stuff. That's a weakness. We need to cast our cares upon him. Amen. Amen. Give it to the Lord. Hallelujah. And don't take it up again. If you find yourself going back to get it, and you realize you did it, throw it back again. Just keep going. It's a continuous thing. We got to continue to do it, because I know I do it sometimes. I throw it on there. I get rid of it. I feel a lot better. But the next thing I know, wait, I got it again. Hold on. Let me take this and do it again. And sometimes you have to do it over and over and over and over, because if you think about it, you're training yourself to throw it on the Lord. You're throwing it on the Lord. You know, the first time you might be carrying it for a while and you throw it on him, and then you take it back and you got it back for a couple weeks or a month or so, and you're like, oh, wait, I'm supposed to throw this on the Lord. I'm going to throw it back on him. And then you take it back, and this time you only got it for, you know, maybe a week or two. And then the next time it's a couple days, and you keep on doing it. As soon as you realize, you're training yourself to always throw it on the Lord, always throw it on the Lord. So it's a constant thing. You know, that's why God is so merciful. You know, that's why love is patient, you know, is because of that right there, because we have to constantly do things over and over and over and over again. You know, I find myself doing a lot of stuff like that over and over and over again, but we learn from our mistakes. Even though we make the same mistake 1,000 times, keep learning from it and keep going on. God is patient. He will be with you the entire way. Amen. Amen. So, verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Right? He says, be sober, or self-control. I believe that's a fruit of the Spirit, self-control. We got to have control over our bodies. You know, I know if you've ever drank alcohol before and you get drunk, right, and you are no longer sober, there's something they call you shed your inhibitions. You start doing stuff that you wouldn't normally do, and you have no self-control whatsoever, you know? And that's what happens when you drink. And that's why he used that, be sober. Don't get drunk. You know, he's just not talking about don't drink and alcohol, but have that self-control. You know, when somebody gets up in your face, you know, and touches every single button you have and all you can see is red, we still need to have that self-control. Right? Because once the devil knows that he can do that to you once, then you're going to notice that every time he can do it to you, he's going to do it to you. Amen? Amen. So he said, be sober. Have that self-control, right? And be vigilant, or be watchful, right? We got to be watchful. We got to keep an eye on what's going on around us in the spiritual realm and what we're doing, things that we can call. We got to watch what we're doing. You know, if we're going to pop off at the mouth at somebody because they said something, we need to rein that in. Because we're not supposed to be doing that. When we do that, trust me, the devil is paying attention. You know, he's paying attention. We have something called familiar spirits that keep track of everything that you do, right? When you do that, he knows everything you do. He knows the ins and outs of you and how and what your weaknesses are. He knows what buttons he can push, right? That's why one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, because God knew it was important for us to have that self-control, because the devil's going to get at us any way he can. Amen. So we got to watch. We got to watch what we're doing. And not, you know, we got to watch what we're doing, because there is an adversary, right? There is somebody out there watching what we're doing, and it's the devil. Amen. And he's acting, you know, he's acting like a lion and seeking whom he may devour. Pastor covered this the other day. He's got to ask you. The way he asks you is to get you to respond or react in a negative way, right? And get you to go. And then he's going to push you. You give him an inch, he'll take a mile. You open the door to him, soon enough, you're going to find him sitting in your living room. You let him stay there. He's going to end up being in your kitchen, sleeping in your bed. Amen. And then next thing you'll know, you're going to be running stark naked down the street, and he's going to be laughing the whole time. All right? That's what happens if you let him in anywhere. As soon as you notice he's in somewhere, you got to kick him out. You got to keep that big battle, that good battle stance. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's go to verse 9. Verse 9 says, resist him. Resist the devil. Right? Steadfast in the faith. There's that in the faith, you know, the faith. We got to fight the good fight of faith. Amen. So here it is. This is the faith. We got to resist him steadfast in the faith. That means the way you resist him is you're fighting that good fight of faith. You're keeping that word in your heart, that faith that you have. You keep building your faith. Amen. Amen. So it says, resist the devil by being steadfast in your faith, right? We need to resist him by being steadfast, by keeping that word and keeping our faith. When he does come against us, right, that we go back to the word of God, we start building our faith again, start building our faith, because that's how we defeat him is through our faith. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. And then number five, you have to know your enemy. You have to know his tactics. You have to know who he is and who you're fighting, right? So let's go back to Ephesians 6. And it was the one verse that I skipped. Ephesians 6:12 will tell you exactly who you're fighting. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Amen. So Paul's telling us right here, this is who you're fighting with. You're not fighting against your neighbor. You're not fighting against flesh and blood. All right, so look around the room. Look at the people next to you. They are not your enemy. When you get home, look at the guy that lives across the street or the guy that lives next to you or the people that live behind you. They are not your enemy. Amen? That's what we got to understand and we got to do. The guy driving in front of you that just cut you off is not your enemy. All right, that's a button. If it's something that makes you mad, that's a button that the devil knows that he can push. Amen? And that's what he does. As soon as he sees that button get pushed, then he starts throwing those fiery darts. He starts throwing those thoughts about how can that guy do that? I cannot believe he just did that. I just want to ram him. You know, I wish I had a snow plow on the front of my car. You know, things like that. So, you know, these are things that, you know, I do too. I drive a lot in my job and I see all kinds of stuff. Amen. So right here. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not those people, right? They are not our enemy. But our enemy is Satan and all the forces of darkness. Amen. So let's look at who all the forces of darkness are. Because to know your enemy, just not to know who I'm fighting. You know, when the United States was in battle, okay, yeah, we're fighting the Germans. Okay, but who are the Germans? You know, we're fighting the Japanese, but who's the Japanese? You know, we were fighting the Viet Cong, but who are the Viet Cong? Amen. So let's see who... We know we're fighting the forces of evil, the forces of darkness. Let's find out who they are. Let's go to Revelation 12. And this is still under Know Your Enemy. Revelation 12. We're going to start in verse 7. Revelation 12, 7. It says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, but that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. When I heard with a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." Amen. So this scripture right here refers to the devil as the dragon. And then it was the dragon and his angels. So this is the demons. The demons were angels. If you did not know that, the demons were angels that got cast out of hell, or they got cast out of heaven down to earth. Amen. So that's who they were. And who are they? Called the devil, Satan, who deceives the whole world. The devil and Satan, that's all the demons want to do, is they want to deceive you. They want to tell you lies. They want to get you to believe lies, right? And what are lies? Lies are anything that's contrary to the word of God. Anything that they come at, I mean, if you look at when the devil tempted Jesus, you know, he made it sound real good and it was really, really close to the word of God, but Jesus knew the difference. And what did Jesus do? He spoke the word back to him, the correct word back to him. He actually spoke the truth to him. That's where we have to get. That's why we need to have the Word of God in our heart. We need to know what the Word of God says, because whenever the devil comes up to us and he throws us that little deceit, that thing that is almost truth, you know, if it's almost truth, it's still a lie. Yeah. Amen. And that's what he'll do. He'll try to get you the almost truth and try to get you to believe that, because then you're believing a lie. Amen. So we have to know the Word. We have to rightly divide the Word of truth. Amen. We have to know what is truth and what is not when we get things like that from the devil. So that's why it's very, very important to know who we're fighting, to have that Word of God in your heart, to know his tactics, that he's going to try to deceive you at every turn, everything that you do, he's trying to deceive you. Amen. Because that's his whole job. If he can deceive you and start getting you to believe a lie, then he's got you. If he can get you to start believing a lie, then he's got you. And then your eternal life is at risk, right? You could end up spending an eternity in hell. And he's done that to some prominent preachers. You know, the Bible tells us that there will be a great falling away, and you can start seeing it. Prominent preachers falling away right now because they started to believe that almost truth. You know, it's almost truth, and that's what they believe, and it's still a lie. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So you find that out. And if you go on a little farther down, it says he deceived the world. And then down there, he's also the accuser of the brethren. All right. He accuses God. I mean, if you go back to Job and you find out Satan was there, he is accusing Job of all kinds of stuff, you know, telling God that, you know, I can't touch him because you're constantly protecting him, you know. So things like this. So he's the accuser of brethren. He's going to throw things at you. He's going to accuse you of stuff and make you believe stuff that you messed up. You know, oh, you're no good. You're no good. You did this. You know, there's no way God's going to love you now, you know, because you did this. And how many times have you done that already? You know, it's the same thing with casting your cares and you pick it back up. He's going to accuse you of that. He's going to try to get you to believe that you're no good. He's going to try to get you to believe that God doesn't love you because you keep on messing up. You keep on doing the same thing over and over again. He's going to accuse you. He's the accuser of the brethren. Amen. Those are his tactics. He's going to deceive you, and then he's going to accuse you. He's going to try to make you feel sorry for yourself and make you think that you're something that you're not. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So now we got to know how to win. All right. Now we know who our enemy is. We know what we got to do to get in a good battle stance and to start our battle and to fight a good battle. Right. But now we got to know how we win. And if we keep on reading, it's going to tell us. Right. In verse 11, it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death." So right there, it tells us the way we win is we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. It's the blood of Jesus has won our victory. That's our victory, all right? It doesn't mean that we're not going to go through battles, because Jesus told us that in this world we will have tribulation. But then he said, "Be of good cheer, I have already come over it. I have already overcome the world." So it's that blood of Jesus. We need to learn how to plead the blood. You know, I listen to Mark Hankins, and he's talking about slinging the blood, you know, sling the blood everywhere. You know, we need to plead the blood, because it's the blood of Jesus that won everything for us. Everything that we need is in the blood, right? Everything was won with the blood, and that's what it is. And that's how we overcome him, is with the blood of Jesus. Amen. So we're still going to have the battles. We're still going to have the fight, but we win by the blood, because everything that Jesus did, that's how Jesus overcame the world, was by his blood. He gave his blood to overcome the world. Amen. So, and that's what we use to overcome the world. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And then the word of our testimony. We need to start speaking what God has done for us. You know, if you read the Old Testament, you know, they set up little things to remember what God did, you know, for them, little altars and everything, that so they could remember what God did for them. You need to do that in your own life. Remember what God has done for you and remind yourself. You know, when David said he encouraged himself in the Lord, how do you encourage yourself in the Lord? Well, you go back and you remember what he's done for you already. He's already, you know, he's already healed you of this. So if he's healed you of that, and he's going to heal you of this, or he's already healed me of this once, so I know he'll do it again. Amen. So this is what we got to do. We got to remember what he's done. That's our testimony. You know, God did this for me. And if he did this for me, if he took care of it then, he's going to take care of it now again. Amen. So we got to remember what God has done for us. Amen. Hallelujah. So number six, we need to know our weapons. God has provided us weapons to be able to fight a good fight of faith, right? Or fight the good fight of faith. Amen. So let's look at some of those weapons in 2 Corinthians 10. And, you know, when I was in the Marine Corps, I had to learn my weapons. I had to take apart my rifle I don't know how many times. It was to the point that I could take apart my rifle and put it back together with my eyes closed. I could do the same with my pistol. I had to learn my weapons. I had to know my weapons. I had to memorize my serial number so that I knew if they piled up everybody's rifle, which rifle was mine, you know? So I had to learn this. I had to learn that. And that's what we need to do with our weapons. We need to know what weapons we have. We need to know how to use them. You know, we need to know what they can do too. So 2 Corinthians 10, we're going to start in verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Amen. So right here, he tells us that we're, even though we're walking in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. All right? And we found out in, you know, Ephesians 6:10 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So here it is. He's telling us, you know, that we don't war against the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare, the weapons that God provided for us are not carnal, but they are mighty, right? And I like that, but they are mighty in God. You know, that's another thing. We are supposed to be, you know, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Well, our weapons are the same way. They are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, for casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Right there, that's how the devil is going to come against you. Right? He's going to bring up arguments. He's going to try to exalt himself or exalt ideas above the knowledge of God, right? And we need to bring every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. We do that with our weapons. And what are some of the weapons we have? Well, first thing we have is we have the Word of God. Right? We need to put that word in your heart. The way you do that is you come to church. You come to the church where a preacher is preaching the Word of God in faith. Right? And that's what's going to build your faith, is because you're hearing the Word of God preached from up here by a man who's filled with faith, a man who's filled with the Word, and he's preaching the Word to you. That's going to be the best way you can build your faith, that you can hear those faith-filled words. Amen? Amen? And you get that right here from this pulpit with Pastor Mark. I'll tell you that right now. Amen? Amen. So we got the Word of God. Second one, we got prayer, right? And praying in the Spirit. Right? The Bible tells us that when we're praying in the Spirit, we're building up our most holy faith. Right? And that's what we're trying to do. Plus, whenever you're praying in the Spirit, the devil has no earthly idea what you're even talking about. Amen? So if you think, if you ever seen the movie Wind Talkers about World War II, whenever the Japanese knew what we were doing in the Pacific, well, then they brought in Navajo Indians that would speak Navajo. And then that's how we got around them, because now they couldn't break our code. You know, they were code talkers. They couldn't break the code that we have with the Navajo Indians. Well, that's how we were able to defeat the Japanese in World War II. Well, that's what it is like with the devil. When you're praying in the Spirit, right, you're praying the most perfect prayer for you. You're praying everything that you need is right there in that prayer. And the devil has absolutely no earthly idea what you're talking about. You know, you're setting traps for the devil when you're praying in the Spirit, because now he doesn't know what to expect. Amen? Amen. Amen. So we got prayer and praying in the Spirit. Now we got praise and worship. Praise and worship is another weapon we have. You know, you got songs that talk about it. You know, I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies, you know, casting crowns. You know, I praise you in the storm. You know, the Bible tells us that we enter His gates with thanksgiving in our heart, and we enter His courts with praise. Amen. You want to get in the presence of God, you start praising Him. Right? The Bible also tells us that He inhabits the praises of His people. Yeah. You want to get God in on your situation, you start praising Him right in the middle of it. Amen? Amen. So praise and worship is another weapon we have. Now we have the spoken word of God. When you start speaking the word of God over, you know, affliction you might have, pains, you know, you start speaking the word of God over your finances. In Psalms 103, it tells us that the angels hearken to the voice of His word. You know, they hearken. If we are, you start speaking the word of God, angels start working on your behalf. Amen. So when you're speaking the word of God, angels are working. So if you're not speaking the word of God, and you're speaking words of doubt and unbelief, who do you think's working on your behalf then? Right? Well, you're talking about the fallen angels. Well, if angels hearken to the word, you know, the voice of His word, you know, don't you think that the demons would hearken to the voice the voice of doubt and unbelief? You know? So who do you want working for you? We need to speak the word of God. Right? We need to speak the word of God in all of our situations. And then the last one, meditating on the word. You know, the Bible tells us that, you know, to meditate on the word. You know, back in Joshua, I think it's Joshua 1:8. You know, we need to constantly be thinking about the word, going it over in your head, thinking about it. You know, because what's going to happen if you're constantly thinking about it and everything, when something comes up, that's the first thing you're going to start thinking of is the word of God. You know, this is what I need to do. So the last weapon was meditating on the Word of God. And then I'm going to close with this. This is Kenneth E. Hagin said this, and I think it goes right along with this teaching. It says, to be strong in faith, you must have a constant confession that Jesus is your Lord and your salvation. Amen. You need to constantly be confessing that Jesus is your Lord. You're constantly declaring war on the darkness and the forces of darkness. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
That concludes today's message. For more information about Oasis Church, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening.